How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran. We're up to the year about 1529, I believe, in our multi-week series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. That brings us to a face-to-face meeting between two men who, well, at first it seems that they agree on almost everything, and by the time they're done meeting, well, at least one of them realizes that they don't agree about much of anything. It's Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, and Ulrich Zwingli, and what they're meeting to talk about is the Lord's Supper. One of them has Christ's word, this is my body, this is my blood, and the other one wants to talk about reason. We're going to be talking about the Marburg Colloquy, that's that meeting, that's what it's come to be known as. Dr. Ken Scher will be our guest, part 24 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 9th of May. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour's conversation with Dr. Scher, we're going to spend some time with Adrian Dorr Heinz, a mother's first Mother's Day. And then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. We'll do our series, Top Three Verses on Original Sin, on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Ken Scher is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. So good to talk to you today.
We're going to be talking about the Marburg Colloquy. I imagine that for many of our listeners, that's an unknown quantity. Why don't you put it on the map for us? What was it?
Well, in previous programs, of course, we have been talking about the Sacramentarian controversy and seeing how that controversy was heating up in the second half of the 1520s. And a lot had been written by 1529 about this whole business of the Lord's Supper and Christ's bodily presence, or the lack thereof, in the Lord's Supper, back and forth. And now things are coming to a most obvious boil on this matter, because the Marburg Colloquy is a face-to-face discussion between Luther and Zwingli and their respective associates, held in the city of Marburg in the fall of 1529. It resulted in a statement called the Marburg Articles, and these articles report on agreements, at least to a point, and a sizable disagreement. In fact, the disagreement on the very thing that the colloquy was all about.
What did we say last time?
Well, last time we were talking about the catechisms of Luther. After receiving the initial reports from parish visitations, in 1529, Luther wrote two catechisms, the small and the large, intending each for the broadest public. Luther thought of the catechism as centering in the Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, and Lord's Prayer, and he wanted Christians to read the catechism, to converse about it, and to meditate on it. The catechism is about living by faith, as it takes the Christian through what God requires, his gifts of creation, redemption, and sanctification, and the application of all that to daily life through prayer, especially the Lord's Prayer. And then baptism, absolution, and the sacrament of the altar form additional particular ways that God brings salvation to people through his church.
And what are we going to say today?
Well, today we're going to get into, first of all, the political backstory behind the discussion or colloquy at Marburg, and we'll see how it came to be that there was a face-to-face meeting between Lutherans and Zwinglians, headed by none less than Luther and Zwingli themselves. And then we'll actually trace some of the proceedings at Marburg, and at that point, Todd, it might be tempting to kind of dramatize some of the discussions. You can read it back and forth like the script for a play. But then we would have to arm wrestle, you and I, Todd, about who's going to play Luther and who's going to play Zwingli. So we're not going to do that. And that's in part, really, for the reason that while some of the language of the discussions can be, shall we say, colorful, there's really no new content in these discussions. Nothing that wasn't already in print one way or the other. Actually, I want to do something here this afternoon that is hardly ever done when people think about the Marburg colloquy, and that is to recall what Zwingli said and what Luther said, not so much in their face-to-face discussions, but also in sermons that they preached while they were there in Marburg. And then finally, we'll come to a close of the whole interview by seeing how things ended up as these proceedings at Marburg in the first few days of October 1529 ended.
So you promised a backstory on the Marburg colloquy. What is it?
Well, it is a political account, and we will begin it in the year 1526. That year, a diet, or meeting, of the Estates of the Holy Roman Empire ended up really leaving to the conscience of each territorial authority how to deal with the Edict of Worms, which, of course, had come out of the Diet of Worms, where Luther appeared 5 years earlier, 1521. That Edict of Worms really outlawed reforming activity. But now in 1526, the Diet of Speyer at least temporarily sort of suspended the Edict of Worms. And as a result of that, well, a number of princes and imperial cities introduced the Reformation, or at least promoted it, during 1527, 1528, going on now into 1529. And those events were not going down well, either with the Emperor, Charles V, who wasn't even in German lands at the time, or his brother and his representative there more on the scene, which was Archduke Ferdinand. Ferdinand thought, in fact, that the expansion of non-Roman Catholic teaching there in the Holy Roman Empire had really brought about God's judgment. God's judgment in the form of the Turks, who had recently won a military victory in Hungary and now were advancing even further into Europe. The city of Vienna seemed to be their next objective. So Ferdinand called for another meeting at Speyer, this one in the spring of 1529, to try to inhibit reforming activity. And by the time it was over, that second Diet of Speyer in 1529 really ended up taking back a lot of what was said at the first Diet there in 1526.
Now, I imagine that really didn't go down well with Lutheran princes, or even more broadly, Protestant princes?
Well, no, it didn't. And I'm glad you used that word, Protestant. See, a group of six rulers and 14 imperial cities got together at that second Diet of Spires and gave a protest. And it was from the first words of their declaration, "We protest," that the name Protestant really originated. They were protesting any check on the spread of the Reformation, and they were protesting the binding force of a majority decision when it came to matters of faith. They said they'd give the emperor all due obedience, but when it came to religious teaching, well, like St. Peter in the book of Acts, they said we have to obey God rather than men.
Now, it seems they were striking a great blow for freedom of conscience in the face of what we would call today government oppression, maybe. But what does that have to do with the discussion of the Lord's Supper between theologians in Marburg?
Well, good question. Before leaving Speyer, Elector John the Steadfast, that's Luther's ruler from Saxony, joined with Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, and delegates from the cities of Nuremberg, Ulm, and Strasbourg in agreeing to a secret military alliance. See, they were now afraid that they might be physically attacked because of their faith. Philip of Hesse was especially concerned over this prospect, and he was very, very interested in reaching out to still more allies to get greater defensive potential. So he goes looking around and seeing, where can we get allies? And he looks at the southwestern Germans and beyond to Swiss cantons like Zurich, which was, of course, where Zwingli was.
What did Philip of Hesse then do?
Well, already in Speyer, he started renewing a call that he had tried to put out a couple of years earlier that kind of fell flat for a meeting in which the differences could be composed between the Wittenbergers and the Swiss, that is, between the Lutherans and the Zwinglians and everybody else in between, both geographically and theologically. And it was no secret that these differences were going to emerge prominently over the Lord's Supper. So Philip wants a meeting, and he even agrees to host it at his castle at Marburg. Luther was distinctly unimpressed. He wrote to Elector John the Steadfast that he just didn't like the idea of this. He didn't like the idea of the alliance. It was trusting in human aid. And worst of all, he added, is that in such an alliance, we are forced to include those who work against God and the sacrament, Luther said. Certainly, no more dangerous alliance could be made to blaspheme and impede the gospel and to condemn us, body and soul. Still, the elector did insist that Luther attend the meeting in Marburg, and Luther acquiesced. But he wrote ahead to Philip of Hesse and said, you know, there's going to be no point in us meeting if neither side's going to concede anything. Luther said, for my part, I'm not going to yield. So he says to Philip, think ahead. If we should part from one another in discord, well, then Philip's money and his time and many other people's time would end up being wasted and nothing would have been gained. Luther wrote to Philip, I cannot expect anything good from the devil. No matter how nicely he may appear to act, Luther definitely smelled a rat here.
When we come back, we'll talk more about the Marburg Colloquy, this famous meeting between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. Was it a political or theological meeting? We'll answer that after this. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to gottesdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today we're talking about the meeting between Luther and Ulrich Zwingli on the Lord's Supper called the Marburg Colloquy. Ken, before the break we were talking about Luther. He had some grave misgivings about this discussion that Philip of Hesse was setting up for the Lutherans and the Zwinglians there in the fall of 1529. Was the purpose of this meeting theological or political?
Well, theology stood at center stage in the Marburg Colloquy, particularly the theology of the Lord's Supper, and most especially the question of the bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament. That's what these proceedings were all about. For Luther's part, on his mind, theology was uppermost, both before and during, and of course after the meeting. Hermann Sasse had a great line. He said Luther went to Marburg not as a negotiator, but as a confessor. But as Philip of Hesse conceived the Marburg meeting, its purpose was basically political. It was to forge the basis for a wide-ranging Protestant alliance of Lutherans and Zwinglians. Now, this is always dangerous when theology is made to serve political objectives, and for several reasons. The one I'll just run with right now is that there can be artificial pressure toward reaching an agreement, and correspondingly, a desire to see agreement in words, even though agreement of mind has not truly been achieved. And actually, Zwingli himself can serve as a case in point here. Luther pointed out in letters before the Marburg Colloquy convened that Zwingli really had no use for Luther's assertion that the body of Christ is present in the Lord's Supper. Zwingli saw that as a remnant of the papacy, a teaching of the Antichrist, and there was no reason to think that Zwingli was going to budge on this. Yet, Zwingli seemed at least willing to tolerate Luther's position if Luther would return the favor toward him. Whatever Zwingli's precise thinking may have been here, it seems that he did end up being sucked into the political agenda, which was to come out of Marburg with at least enough theological agreement to serve the political purpose at hand. And by the way, Todd, Zwingli, who was always sort of a swashbuckler, showed up at Marburg with a sword, and that just amazed the Lutherans there.
So set the stage for us. Who was present at Philip of Hesse's castle in Marburg for the discussion over those first few days in the fall of 1529?
Well, Philip of Hesse, the host, Luther, of course, and to name a few on his side, his Wittenberg colleagues, Philip Melanchthon, Justus Jonas, from Nuremberg, Andreas Osiander, from Württemberg, John Brentz. And then there were the Swiss. Zwingli from Zurich, John Oecolampadius from Basel. Remember, Luther had written against not only Zwingli's position, but also that of Oecolampadius over the previous couple of years. There was Heinrich Bullinger, who became Zwingli's successor eventually, and from Strasbourg, Jacob Sturm and Martin Bucer. Bucer was what you might call the great mediating theologian of his day. Now, that's not a complete list of everybody, Todd, but those are the most prominent participants. And, of course, the most prominent of the most prominent were Luther and Zwingli, followed by Melanchthon and Oecolampadius. And they decided to have preliminary discussions, not right away between Luther and Zwingli, but first Luther and Oecolampadius talked while Melanchthon and Zwingli talked, and that was all before kind of the main event when Luther and Zwingli sat down at the table to speak to one another.
You mentioned earlier that you wanted to focus on the sermons that both Zwingli and Luther were preaching at the time.
Yeah, I think that these sermons really prove quite revealing. Luther preached, and so did Zwingli. Zwingli preached on one of his favorite topics, divine providence. And by the way, it's not altogether clear whether this sermon was preached before or after Luther arrived. Quite possibly Luther didn't hear this. But Zwingli said at one point in this sermon, "I venture to call divine also such thoughts as are borrowed from pagans. Truth is always from the Holy Spirit, wherever and by whomsoever it has been brought forward." It's a very telling comment. Zwingli thought of divine revelation outside of Christ. He conceived of gospel outside of Christ. Therefore, as Zwingli said elsewhere, he expected to see various of the great pagans from antiquity in heaven. He believed in an underlying harmony between reason, which of course is accessible to all, and revelation. So, it's not surprising that in the preliminary discussion at Marburg with Melanchthon, Zwingli said, God does not propose to our belief things which we cannot comprehend. Melanchthon responded very much as Luther would have, that actually God gives us still more sublime and incomprehensible things to believe than when Jesus says, this is my body. For example, God proposes to us that God was made man. Scripture says that Christ, who is true God, died. See, Zwingli was very much confined by the constraints of human reason. That was a theme in his theology of the Lord's Supper, and it came out at Marburg even in a sermon that wasn't about the Lord's Supper.
What about Luther's sermon? What did he preach on?
Well, this may be a little bit surprising because Luther didn't preach directly on the Lord's Supper either. You might have thought that he would take as his text Jesus' words, this is my body, but he didn't. Now, what might not surprise people who are familiar with Luther's habits is that he preached on the standard gospel lesson for the Sunday at hand, the 19th Sunday after Trinity. That's the account at the beginning of Matthew 9 of Jesus healing the paralyzed man after he told that man, your sins are forgiven. It is a fairly wide-ranging sermon that starts with righteousness before the world, the righteousness of the second table of the law, which is important and not to be despised before Luther got on to talking about the righteousness of faith before God.
So Luther was, as he often was doing, distinguishing between two kinds of righteousness, which Zwingli, I take it, tended to mix together.
Yeah. Luther calls making this distinction the skill and wisdom of the Christian. And then having made that crucial distinction between righteousness before people and the righteousness that avails before God in the forgiveness of sin on account of Christ, Luther really warms to that theme of forgiveness from God. He says there is no greater theme for a preacher than the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. Yet, he says, we think we hear it and immediately have it mastered. The problem is that our piety, quoting here, cannot get beyond this external piety of works and cannot comprehend the righteousness of faith. Luther goes on, we must therefore get beyond ourselves and ascend higher than our reason. See, Todd, it's like, are you getting this, Zwingli? And we must soar so high as to see neither sin nor good works, but be rooted and grounded in this article of forgiveness in Christ, and see and know nothing besides. Reason, Luther says, is poison to faith, because reason only understands the law.
Now, I imagine that Luther had more to say in this sermon, especially about Christ.
Oh, indeed he did. And in doing so, he went after Zwingli's reticence to say that in Christ, God died. Luther said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come from heaven, has been made man, has suffered, and died for our sins. This is the cause, the means, and the treasure through which we obtain the forgiveness of sin.
Did Luther mention the Lord's Supper in his sermon?
Not specifically, he didn't. He included it when he emphasized the means of grace, and he did emphasize the means of grace, another thing with which Zwingli had trouble. Luther said, God has ordained that no one shall come to the knowledge of Christ, nor obtain the forgiveness acquired by him, nor receive his Holy Spirit without the use of external and public means. Todd, I got to tell you, I think this sermon by Luther there at Marburg is brilliant. Without bringing up the subject that would not fail to get Luther or to get Zwingli's back up, the Lord's Supper, and by preaching on the traditional gospel lesson for the day, Luther gets at really big things that are at stake with Zwingli and his associates, and he does it in a very gospel-oriented way. If they want to deny this stuff, they're denying a lot more than the Lord's Supper.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. When we come back, we're going to talk about how the actual discussions at the Marburg Colloquy went. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by earning a team into our annual Golf Scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys' basketball coach at Metro East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a Golf Scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues. We're talking about the Marburg Colloquy, meeting between Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli. We kind of talked about the sermons that both these men preached on the occasion. Let's go to the discussion itself. When these discussions actually began, Ken, I've heard that they got pretty heated.
Oh, yeah. The discussion could turn colorful, even bombastic, like the time when Zwingli said that John 6:63 was the passage that would break Luther's neck. Sources say there was some shouting at that point, but Zwingli did apologize for that expression. Actually, maybe the remarkable thing, Todd, is how well things went. Tempers did flare, but again, apologies were offered. When the colloquy was over, Philip of Hesse was actually pleased with the harmonious way that the theologians had conducted themselves. He added that they left as friends. Now, that's saying too much. Yet even Luther wrote to his wife on the last day at Marburg that basically things had been amiable.
Now, in principle, all these theologians were committed to teaching Christian doctrine on the basis of the Bible. Did they talk at all about the church fathers?
Well, yeah, they did. Luther requested that Zwingli and Oecolampadius not cite scripture fathers, that they cite scripture first and then the fathers, but neither Luther nor anybody else ruled out reference to the fathers. These main participants in the colloquy were very well acquainted with the church fathers, and none of them disdained listening to these ancient authorities as they expounded scriptures and taught the church through bygone centuries. Luther did say that if the fathers erred in this or that, well, then we just need to say so and not perpetuate the error. And Oikolampadius, with whom he was speaking at the time, agreed to that.
There is a kind of a famous iconic scene of the Marburg Colloquy where Luther shows Zwingli words from Scripture that he had written in chalk on the table. Tell us about that.
Yeah, he quoted Christ's words instituting the Lord's Supper. "This is my body." He wrote them in Latin, in chalk, on the table. This was not actually very unusual for Luther. He was in the habit of writing important words from Scripture in chalk for his own reference to keep those words before him. Well, here he was doing it for Zwingli, and he did it with a bit of flourish. He wrote the words, like you say, on the table, and then he covered them with a cloth. Then when Zwingli started pressing Luther to show how Christ's body could be present in the bread in the Lord's Supper, Luther pulls back the cloth and points to the words. You know, in some ways, Todd, I think it's good that this is, as you call it, the iconic moment from the Marburg Colloquy, because in many ways it sums up the main thrust of things. Luther pointed to these words, and he was not going to be moved from these words. He said, "I'm waving aside any objection to Christ's presence based on mere physics. Christ says his body is present, and that's not for us to explain, but to believe." He challenged his opponents, really, to show that Scripture teaches anything else.
What did his opponents say to that?
Well, Zwingli went back to his claim that a human body can only be in one place at a time. And Scripture says that Christ has a human body. Zwingli says, well, now we have human bodies, but we cannot be present in various places at once. So how can Christ, if he has a real human body? Luther's position all along had been that Christ is the man who is also God. His body is human, no question about it. And yet it's not subject to the kind of limitations that our bodies have. I mean, his body can come through doors, like on Easter evening in John 20. Luther challenged Zwingli to take what Scripture says, take it when it says that Christ is truly human, and to take it at face value when Jesus says, "This is my body," and don't worry if you can't reason out how these two statements cohere.
Now, in a previous conversation, Ken, you had made the point that Zwingli and his associates, the sacramentarians, they said that Christ's bodily presence in the Lord's Supper was unnecessary. Not only unreasonable, but unnecessary. Did that come up at Marburg?
Yeah. Here's where Zwingli brought up that passage that he said would break Luther's neck, John 6, and we know it's as verse 63, "The flesh is of no avail." In fact, Zwingli wanted to talk about the whole sixth chapter of John. And Luther objected that that was really kind of chasing a rabbit trail, because he says, look, Zwingli, I don't think that that chapter is talking about the Lord's Supper, and neither do you. And Zwingli allowed that, but he still wanted to hang on to verse 63 as a kind of an axiom to show that the flesh is of no avail in the Lord's Supper. Well, Luther replied there to Zwingli, as he had written previously, that this verse, "the flesh is of no avail," is talking about the sinful human flesh. And besides, Luther says, even if I grant your point that it's talking about Christ, that the flesh does not avail, that Christ's flesh does not avail, that still doesn't prove that it's not present. You can just see Luther continuing to hang on to those words, "this is my body."
We're not going to be able to trace through the course of the entire debate as it went on, but cutting to the chase, where did it end up?
Luther very carefully formulated a sentence and ran it by Zwingli toward the end of the colloquy to see if Zwingli would agree to it. It's kind of long, but I'm going to quote. "We confess that by virtue of the words, 'This is my body, this is my blood,' the body and the blood of Christ are truly," this is substantively and essentially, "however, not quantitatively or qualitatively or locally present and distributed in the Lord's Supper." But Zwingli would not agree to that. Luther also drew up a doctrinal summary, which has since come to be known as the Marburg Articles. And the last of those Marburg Articles said, in part, "And although we are not at this time agreed as to whether the true body and blood are bodily present in the bread and wine, nevertheless, the one party should show to the other Christian love so far as conscience can permit, and both should fervently pray God Almighty that by His Spirit He would confirm us in the true understanding."
So agreement was not reached.
Well, on paper, they agreed on like 14 and a half things, which is to say the previous Marburg Articles. Although, if you were to press some of these points, they would fall apart pretty quickly. I mean, the seeming agreement on these points did fall apart the very next year at the Diet of Augsburg, which we will talk about in a subsequent program. But even later that same month, I mean, October of 1529, back home in Zurich, Zwingli was already explaining some of the other articles besides that last one in ways that Luther would not have approved. Maybe the other iconic moment at the Marburg Colloquy, Todd, besides Luther writing there on the table, "This is my body," came at the very end of the colloquy. Here's Zwingli, almost in tears, pleading for Luther's friendship. Yet, it was not to Zwingli, as people sometimes erroneously say, but to Martin Bucer from Strasbourg that Luther said, "Our spirit is different from yours. It is clear that we do not possess the same spirit, for it cannot be the same spirit when in one place the words of Christ are simply believed, and in another place the same faith is censured, resisted, regarded as false, and attacked with all kinds of malicious and blasphemous words. Therefore, as I have previously said, we commend you to the judgment of God." And then some witnesses say Zwingli's tears really did flow. And that pretty much was the end of the Marburg Colloquy.
So what, everybody went home?
Yeah, over the next couple of days. As Luther and his Wittenberg colleagues were en route to their home, they heard that the Turkish army, 75,000 strong, was now attacking Vienna. Archduke Ferdinand had been recruiting troops to fight him off, but his forces were vastly outnumbered, more than 3-1 outnumbered. So the Turks laid siege to Vienna, but then heavy rains came, and the Turkish heavy artillery got stuck in the mud, and the Turks just could not complete the siege. So in mid-October, just a few days after the end of the Marburg Colloquy elsewhere, they withdrew from the gates of Vienna. Everybody knew that they were going to be back, though, including Emperor Charles V. He himself would return to German lands in 1530 for the first time in almost a decade, I might add, to be present personally at the Imperial Diet at Augsburg, and that's where we're going to go next week.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You know, Luther really cared about the sacrament. He cared about the sacrament of the altar and about baptism and about absolution. Why is that? Well, it's because he understood that the proclamation of the gospel to an unsaved world, we call it missions today, is essentially sacramental. That's not some sort of vague term, sacramental. It means that Lutheran missions connect sinners to an altar where Christ's body and blood are, to the pulpit where Christ is proclaimed in his saving work, and to the font where Christ washes sins away in the name of the triune God. In other words, Lutheran missions being sacramental connect people to Christ in his word and sacraments. That's exactly what Luther Academy does. You can find out about their global mission work at lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, lutheracademy.com. When we come back, we'll get a summary and a little bit of a wrap-up with Dr. Ken Sherb in part 24 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're talking about the Marburg Colloquy.
our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're wrapping up part 24 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, talking about the Marburg Colloquy. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, if you would, why don't you summarize what we've had to say so far today?
After the Second Diet of Speyer took back privileges for the preaching of the gospel that had been granted at the First Diet, Landgrave Philip of Hesse pressed for a meeting where he could gather Lutherans and Zwinglians to compose their differences on the Lord's Supper, so that they could join in a political alliance against the possibility of attack from the emperor. The sermons preached by Zwingli and Luther at the site of the subsequent Marburg Colloquy showed that they differed on more than just the Lord's Supper. They differed over law and gospel and the means of grace, and in both of these cases, they showed that they had different places for reason vis-a-vis revelation. As Luther had expected, nothing new was really said about the Lord's Supper at Marburg, and the two sides left in disagreement over whether or not Christ is present with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Now let me pose for you, Todd, a few true or false statements. You and the audience can chew on these. First, true or false. The Marburg Colloquy was a political meeting. Well, that's kind of a loaded statement. It's false in that overtly, it was a theological discussion. It was a discussion not of politicians, but of theologians, and they talked about theology, no question. But in a sense, it's true, because there was a definite political purpose behind the scenes. After the Second Diet of Speyer in the spring of 1529 took back what the First Diet of Speyer had said in 1526, granting some freedom to the evangelical cause and the ability to introduce the Reformation and defend it in various places, Philip of Hesse and others staged a protest, and now this whole colloquy becomes part of the alliance that Philip is trying to build to defend various anti-Roman reformers and their territories from attack. A second statement, true or false. The Marburg Colloquy was hosted by John the Steadfast. False. If it had been, it probably would have been the Wittenberg Colloquy. It was at Hesse, and it was Philip, the Prince of Hesse, who had been trying to get Luther and his opponents to the table even earlier, who now saw his opportunity in 1529 with the imminent threat of attack, or at least the possibility of it. And he says, now we'll have this conference, and now I'll even provide my castle as a place to host it. Another statement, true or false. Zwingli said that God would not propose articles of faith for us to believe if we could not understand them. True. That is something that Zwingli said directly to Melanchthon there at Marburg. But really, like Melanchthon responded, God proposes to us all kinds of absurdities for us to believe. That is, if we consult our reason. And this is a point we've made before, Todd. Luther understood that any objection that could be raised to a literal understanding of the words of Christ, "This is my body," could also be turned on a statement that the church makes about Christ based on Scripture. This man is God. If you could object to the one for the same reasons, you could object to the other. Another statement, true or false. Luther preached a sermon at Marburg on the Lord's Supper. False. He did preach a sermon at Marburg, but it wasn't specifically about the Lord's Supper. He never specifically mentions the Lord's Supper in this sermon. But he did hit upon points of difference with Zwingli, such as the role of reason in theology and in Christian living. For forgiveness in Christ is received not by reason, but by God-given faith. And he talked about Christ's ability as the man who is also God to offer himself as a sacrifice to pay for the sin of the world. And Luther talked about the Spirit working to bring forgiveness and life through the means of grace. This is significant. Sometimes Luther is depicted as being kind of crotchety or intransigent or just plain stubborn, that he dug in his heels here at Marburg over just one point of theology, and as much as anything, that sermon he preached shows how there were a lot of things at stake, not just one point, but this difference about the Lord's Supper was intimately bound up with all these other points. Another statement, true or false. At Marburg, Luther dealt with the sacramentarian objections that for Christ to be present in the Lord's Supper was absurd and useless. That's true. And as he did deal with those objections, he kept coming back to the words of institution, which he had written on the table, hoc est corpus meum. He kept coming back to the words right there on the table, this is my body. No mention of Luther's discussion of the modes of Christ's presence was brought up. He kept very much to these words. And then finally, at the end of the colloquy, Luther told Zwingli, you have a different spirit. Actually, that's false. He did say those words, but he didn't say it to Zwingli. He said it to Martin Bucer, which is kind of ironic in light of the way that subsequent events were going to go, which we will talk about later on in this series. But he was quite right. He had a different spirit, not only from Zwingli, but also from Bucer.
Ken, I got a couple other questions for you. Now, it's really clear, as you've just said, that Luther understood the deeper disagreement that was here, and that it was far more pervasive than a half a point, you know, in 15 points of the Marburg Articles. Did Zwingli understand that? Did he also conclude we have a different spirit?
Zwingli thought that they had the kind of agreement that he was hoping for. As I indicated earlier, like Philip of Hesse, he just wanted to get enough agreement out of this so that they could join in an alliance. And I'm sure from Zwingli's point of view, it wasn't just a military alliance like Philip was so interested in, but also a broader evangelical alliance. The fact is, Zwingli just never attached as much significance to the Lord's Supper as Luther did. Luther saw the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the gospel, and Zwingli did not. So this was not a big thing so much for Zwingli. It was for Luther.
Did Luther, sometimes he comes away from something like this, and he writes or he preaches. He responds off the table, so to speak, after the actual debate is over with. Did he do anything like that? Did anything follow this from Luther's pen that give us further insight into his thoughts?
Well, there's a lot of table talks, as we'll see after the year 1530 especially. You begin getting students who are writing down. They literally bring writing equipment to dinner as they're sitting there eating with Luther and as he's delivering of himself of various opinions. And they're writing all this down, and they have recorded this for our use today. And Luther would sometimes say things off the cuff, and he would sometimes say things in writing. He never published another big treatise dealing with Zwingli and his theology. And in fact, that's in part because Zwingli died a couple of years after this in 1531, died as a chaplain, actually, in battle. But Zwingli was still around to submit a confession of his own to the Imperial Diet at Augsburg the next year. And we'll talk about that when we talk about the Augsburg Confession. Actually, we've got to talk about, in a sense, the Augsburg Confessions, because there was the important one, the one that is the foundational confessional document for Lutherans in the world to this day, which we know as the Augsburg Confession. But there were some statements that have kind of gotten kicked to the side of history, one of which was submitted by Zwingli, and by the way, in which Zwingli shows himself not to have really been of one mind with the Lutherans on any number of points there at Marburg.
One last question, kind of housekeeping, so to speak. Did Philip of Hesse get his alliance? Did he get his political goal met in any way?
Yeah, not exactly, because of the way things fell apart at Augsburg, where the Lutherans basically said to the representatives of four imperial free cities, no, you cannot join us in making this confession. We're not even going to ask you to, and we wouldn't let you if you tried. And Zwingli submitted a different confession. So no, it never came about quite the way Philip of Hesse wanted. And yet, especially after that diet at Augsburg, there was even a greater felt need for some kind of an alliance. And we'll talk about what eventually did come about.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Talk to you next week.
Folks, Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale ends at midnight central tonight. That's Monday, May the 9th. You'll find great savings on many of the resources that you hear us promote here on Issues, etc. You can find out more at cph.org, cph.org, or call 1-800-325-3040. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, cph.org, or 1-800-325-3040. In hour two of Issues, etc. on this Monday afternoon, it's a mother's first Mother's Day. First-time mother, first Mother's Day. Adrienne Dorheinz joins us, married mother of an infant in Higginsville, Missouri, and managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Then, our series top three verses, we're going to turn to the subject of original sin. It shouldn't be difficult to find the top three verses for original sin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. We'll delve into the verses that teach that we are conceived and born sinful, estranged from God, God's enemies, or as I think Paul says in Ephesians, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.